We're turning together in our Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And reading together from verse 1, the speaker here is Christ. Says, and he spake a parable unto them, that is the disciples, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? We'll just end there at the end of verse 8, trusting the Lord to add his blessing to the word. More and more, in the age in which we live, we expect things to be instant or the next best thing to it. We certainly live in a time of much greater speed than the past in so many areas of life. You know, in the past, when you're wanting to get into contact with someone, maybe you wrote a letter, you went down to the post office, you got your stamp put on it, you sent it off, and then you had to wait for quite a few weeks before you would get a reply. And now you can quickly type in your message to an email or maybe even a text message and you can get a response within 30 seconds. Likewise today, if you want to know the news, you don't have to wait for the morning newspaper, you don't even have to wait for the evening news broadcast on the television. If you have a phone in your pocket, you can look and see what's going on right away. In fact, as you do that, you're going to get the most up-to-date news, things that have maybe only happened in the last 5 minutes, right at the other side of the world. Within a few moments, the information has just spread so quickly, and you can receive it virtually instantly. So we live in a fast world. And of course, one of the effects that has on us is that we tend to be less and less good at waiting. It's said that patience is a virtue, but more and more today, I think we can say it's a virtue that's in short supply. And we can see that in ourselves at times. I mean, even in terms of how we interact with the world. I remember when we first got the internet at my mum's house and we were looking for some website. You typed in the address, you clicked enter, and then you had to wait for maybe a minute for the actual web page to load up. Now, if it hasn't loaded up in the first maybe 2 seconds, you're clicking the button again. You're thinking, what's going wrong with this thing? It better hurry up. It's very slow. And you're starting to complain how long it's taking. It struck me as well, not so long ago, can't remember what it was I saw, but it was a TV program or a film or something, and I noticed that there was a lengthy introduction with all the credits right at the start on the title before the actual program or whatever started. It was an older fashioned program or movie, whatever it was. You don't tend to get that now. It goes the other way. The credits all get put on the very end because no one wants to sit and watch through it all. In fact, on some internet sites, you can even click the button to skip the introduction altogether and get straight to whatever you were looking for. We're too impatient to sit through, you know, 30 seconds of an introduction. Now, I'm not saying it's particularly virtuous to sit and watch 30 seconds of a, you know, introductory music and so on a program. But the point I'm wanting to get at with all of that is that more and more impatience and frustration is being produced in us. We're getting increasingly bad, it seems, at waiting for things. And it presents us with quite a problem when we come to deal with the Lord, because he often does call for patience in us, and he even demands that we wait upon him. Now, in Luke chapter 18, Christ is seeking to encourage his disciples and us that we are to continue patiently, persevering in prayer, not fainting, not giving up, not just throwing the hands up and saying this is getting us nowhere, but patiently persevering in prayer. And to encourage this, Christ gives a parable of a widow who has been oppressed. She's crying out for justice to the city judge, who is not overly godly, and she keeps crying out onto him until she gets the justice that she desires. So we have here a parable of patient, persevering prayer. That's what I'm going to call it anyway. A parable of patient, persevering prayer. Now, first of all, let's think about the problem that's implied here. In the parable, Christ makes mention of key people. You have a judge who has no real regard for God, no real care for his fellow man. It's an unjust judge. That's main character number one. And then the second main character is a widow. We don't know much about her, but the point is that she is vulnerable in society. She's a widow. In those days, you very much rely on your husband. He's the breadwinner of the family. So if you're a widow, particularly if you have children who are not yet adults and you're trying to provide for them too, you're going to struggle if you're a widow. You would really require quite a bit of charity on behalf of your neighbours, especially if you have children to care for. You'd find it very, very hard to make ends meet. In fact, God had made provision in Israel's law for the widows. For example, Deuteronomy 24, verse 19, gave the instruction about, you know, if you're reaping in your harvest field and some of the sheaf is forgotten or dropped on the ground, it's to be left there. You're to leave it there for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. It was that law that Ruth benefited from when she, who was a widow, went out to reap in the field of Boaz. So the widow was vulnerable. So you have these two main characters, the unjust judge, the vulnerable widow. But then we have a third character, individual in the background, not really on the surface, but there in the background, because the widow speaks in verse 3, and her cry comes to the judge saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." There is an adversary. Someone has wronged this widow. Someone has maybe abused their position, abused the weakness of the widow to wrong her. Now, the parable would not have come across as an unnatural story to the people of Christ's day, that they knew all too well what the world around them was like, just like we can see from the world around us. The weak in society can very easily be abused or run roughshod over by the powerful. Let's face it, the darkness in men's heart is great, and so whenever you have people in power and able to use that power, and then you have others that are weak and can do nothing to defend themselves, men are going to abuse that. That's just the thinking in the heart of many sinful. You know, they can't protect themselves, they can't oppose me, so I'm going to have my way even if it costs them. It's not going to hurt me. So someone has wronged this widow, and she has no power within herself to get justice. She's just a widow. She's got no resources to employ a great legal team. She has no power to go and personally oppose the oppressor. She's weak, she's helpless, and the only thing she can do is resort to the judge, that he might be just, that he might have some regard for his fellow man. He doesn't, though, but he's her only option. She has to resort to him. So she cries, "Avenge me of mine adversary." Now, one of the reasons Christ was framing the parable in this way was because he was seeking to encourage his disciples, particularly with regard to the troubles which are done to us by this world. We were looking recently at some of the lament psalms, and in Psalm 44 we thought about the afflictions that the people of God have to go through in this world. Take Psalm 44 verse 22 for example. It's quoted in Romans 8. You know, "Yea, for thy sake, for God's sake, are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. See, the world opposes us. The world troubles us. It often afflicts us. And we live our lives for Jesus Christ, oftentimes suffering in some degree. We're brought at times into turmoil as the world's hostility is directed toward us and toward our Saviour. Now, certainly true in some parts of the world, believers feel the sting of that hostility in a much more severe way than you and me. Very, very literally, they have to keep themselves hidden. They have to be very careful who they tell about the faith. They meet together in secret lest they should be imprisoned or killed. So certainly there's some parts feel the hostility of the world in a more severe way than us. But we feel it. We feel it. For thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In Luke's gospel, just before Christ gives this parable, if you look at the previous chapter, he's been warning his disciples in verse 22. The days will come. This is of chapter 17. The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And the sense of that statement is that you're going to be longing for one of the days of the Son of Man because you're going to be going through such hardship. The disciples and other of the Lord's people were going to be facing great troubles. He went on to speak there about the judgment that he would bring upon the enemies. But it all starts, this whole section, with Christ warning the disciples they're going to be in trouble and therefore longing for the days of the Son of Man, longing for days of greater blessing, greater ease, greater prosperity. But Christ says, but they're not going to see it. That is, not going to see it at the time that they're looking for it, when they're desiring it, when they're longing for it in the midst of hardship. They're going to face troubles. They're going to face afflictions. And what are they to do about it? Well, Christ gives this parable, I suppose, to emphasize to them and to us what we are to do about it. What are we to do with the troubles that we face in the world, and especially the unjust troubles when the world wrongly opposes us? What are we to do about it? We're to cry unto the judge. We have a right to cry unto the judge. In fact, we've seen that in some of the Psalms of Lament over recent weeks. We can come and bring it to the judge of all the earth. In this world, we don't have much power to get our own way. And certainly those aren't the tactics that Christ has given us. We're not to be those who are always raising rebellion and exerting power by force, using strength of our arm. No, we're to look to the Lord. We're to go to him. We're called to be submissive. We're called to be obedient to the authorities around us. We're called to be peaceful in our conduct. We're called to look to the God of all the earth for the justice that we need. We're to appeal to him. Of course, we can also take the parable and apply it for all of our needs, not just when we're suffering, but all of our needs. You know, we're not only to pray for justice, but we're to pray for all of our needs. It says in Philippians 4 verse 6, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so, while in its first context, the setting here is this cry from our hearts for justice, this cry for God to come and to deal with the oppression that we face at times, to deal with the corruption of the world, while that's the first setting, we can certainly take the principles and we can say, yes, here's something that we can apply to all of our requests, all of our crying out unto God in prayer. In all our need, we're to go to the one who supplies his creation with good things. We're to go to the one who supplies his church with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We're to be like this widow, weak, helpless, especially if we're facing a strong adversary in the world, and we need to go to the Lord. So with that problem in mind, let's move on to the persistence that's demonstrated here, the persistence. And really this is at the heart of the parable. It's the key lesson that Christ would drive into his disciples, this patient, enduring, and persisting, persevering, as we cry unto the Lord. Now, Christ has described the judge in such a way that we don't expect him to respond to the widow at all. The Word of God would emphasize how important it is for any judge to hear the case of the widow. God had declared in Deuteronomy 27 verse 19, he's saying, "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow." Solemn words, cursed for the one who's perverting just judgment regarding a widow. And yet this judge does not fear God, we've been told that. So that curse doesn't trouble him, he's not bothered with that. He doesn't fear God. Even on top of that, basic decency would emphasize how important it is to hear this widow. And you even do see traces of decency in men, even unsaved men, in terms of our dealings one with the other. You would think basic decency would emphasize how important it is to hear this widow. She's weak, she's helpless, she's got no one else to turn to, she needs this judge to hear her. But again, the judge doesn't regard man. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't regard man. He's only interested in himself. He doesn't care about this woman. He doesn't care for any other. He doesn't care for her cry, certainly. The point is that we don't expect this widow to get what she needs. It seems totally against all probability that this woman will ever get what she needs. And yet in the parable, she does not just say to herself, "Oh, there's no point going to the judge." She doesn't say to herself, I may as well just stay at home." No, she goes and she makes her case. Now when she does that, she goes to the judge the first time and she seems to be getting nowhere. She doesn't receive what she's looking for. She doesn't even receive the smallest encouragement that she might be getting anywhere. In fact, verse 4 tells you that. It says, "He would not for a while." Or literally, "He had no will for a while." He had no intention to help, at least for a while. He's not interested in her cry. She doesn't even get the smallest encouragement. She's just turned away. But she doesn't stop there. She doesn't stop. No, she's persisting. She's patiently persisting. In English, we miss something in verse 3 slightly, but we read there, you know, "She came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary." But in the Greek, it's in the present tense, and it's more like she was coming, she was coming unto him continually, or rather, it's in the continual tense. She was coming. It's not just she came as if she came just once. No, she was coming. She was in this habit of repeatedly coming and coming and coming, speaking to him again and again, "Avenge me of mine adversary," repeatedly bringing this very same request. Despite seemingly getting nowhere, she presses on, she persists. And it's this same persistence that Christ would encourage in us. Let's face it, we often find our experience to be very similar to that of this widow, even as we cry out unto God. Now I'm talking about how we experience things as opposed to reality. There are some key differences in reality and we'll come to that. But in terms of our experience, in terms of how things seem, there are times when we pray and we pray and we pray and it just seems like we're getting nowhere. Think of what Psalm 6 said, we were looking at that. David was crying out in grief. He says, "My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long?" He's been crying for a good while now. He's at breaking point. Lord, how long? He seems to be getting nowhere. You have something similar in Psalm 13. The psalmist says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" Again, he's praying, but he doesn't see anything overly encouraging. So we find ourselves, at least in terms of our experience, like this widow, crying out, but getting no encouragement. Of course, there is a great difference in that we are not approaching an unjust judge. As we pray, we're approaching the righteous God who delights to bless his people. So do bear those differences in mind, and we'll come back to that in more detail. But that's the case. There is this big difference. But in our experience, as we perceive things, it sometimes seems that we're getting nowhere. And yet the whole point of Christ's parable is told to us in verse 1. He spake this parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Lord is encouraging us here to pray always, to pray in all seasons, to pray at all times. It speaks in verse 7 about God's people which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them over a long course of time. Christ is encouraging us here to this enduring, constant prayer without fainting. That is, without growing weary, without growing spiritless in our praying. That's always the great danger. And especially in a day like ours, where in so many areas of life things seem to come immediately, we click a button and we get what we want. In a day like this, there's a danger that we don't see immediate results. We don't have the answer the very moment we first cried out about something unto God, and we sort of conclude, well, this isn't working. There's no point to this. Or we maybe don't consciously say that, but we start to drift away from praying over that thing. Not much point, we haven't got anywhere. In practice, we're just setting it to the side. And yet, persistence in prayer is what the Lord consistently calls us to throughout Scripture. Christ has told us, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And the verbs there are all, again, in this present tense, the continuous sense. Be asking, and it will be given. Be seeking, you'll find. Be knocking, it'll be opened. So as you think about the things that you have not received yet, the question is not so much, you know, did I ask for those things? The question is, am I asking for those things? Am I still going to God with the same requests? Has the Lord burdened my soul about some matter so that I keep bringing that matter to the Lord? That I keep crying out for those things that I have need of? Are we persevering over our requests? Are you persevering today? Maybe there are things that you're praying to God about, and there was a time when you were burdened in your soul for those things. You were bringing them to the Lord, and maybe you've slackened off because you haven't seen any great evidence yet. You've left it to the side. Or maybe you've been praying about some matter for a long time now without any great encouragements. And well, Christ has given this parable to encourage you. He's given this parable either to encourage you to take up the cry again that you've set down, to take up that appeal to God that has been neglected, or even to encourage you who are still praying over some matter and you seem to be getting nowhere. Christ is telling you, pray on, keep at it, ask, be asking, seek, keep seeking, be like this woman, come daily, come regularly. There she is, she's coming onto the judge continually. Avenge me of my adversary. Of course, as we've said, the context here is all about justice. It's all about being vindicated. And the cry of the widow is that she might be vindicated, that she might receive justice after she has been wronged. The wider context is about the disciples, they're desiring to see the day of the Lord because of the trouble that they face. And you know, the point in context here, narrowing it in again to its setting, is that as we go through this life, as we face all the trials and the hardships of it, as we at times seem to be sheep given for the slaughter, and the world oppressing us at times, and we wonder where the end of all this trouble is, Christ is encouraging us here to continue patiently persevering in prayer by faith. We're to be looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God. That's 2 Peter 3:12. We might find ourselves oppressed and troubled in this world. It might seem that there's no end in sight at times. It seems that justice will never flourish. It seems that the season of full blessing will never arrive. Christ encourages us here. He's encouraging us not to be weary in our mind, not to be weary in our living, but rather to patiently persevere in crying unto God, looking for that day when the judge will bring forth justice and righteousness shall truly flourish. If you notice in the third place, the success that was obtained here, the success obtained. Verse 4 tells us that the judge was unwilling to hear the widow for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, "Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Ultimately then, the patience, the persistence, it pays off. The widow gets what she needs. She gets the things that she was asking for. Now, Christ is speaking about the kind of social dynamic that we do see quite often in the world, where someone, whoever they are, they don't have any particular interest in doing something, but someone's always at them about it, always pestering them, and to save themselves further hassle, they give in and they do it. I've heard many testimonies of people who came to a church service for just that reason. You know, a believer that they knew was asking them and asking them and asking them, will you come to church with me on Sunday? Will you come to church with me on Sunday? And eventually they just gave in. They didn't want to go. But, well, they thought, well, hopefully this will get them off my back. I'll go once and hopefully that'll do. Many have come to Christ through that means. There's an encouragement there for us. But that's the social dynamic Christ's talking about. She's always at this judge. Avenge me. Give me justice. Give me what is right here. And he's not interested. But she's asking him and asking him and asking him, and it's wearing him down. In this case, the judge has no fear of God. He doesn't care about God's word, God's warnings about the need to execute justice. He has no regard for man, so he doesn't really care about the widow. But he cares about himself, and he himself is getting weary with her continual crying. He says that she's troubling him. In fact, that word troubleth in verse 5, the Greek really draws up the image in my mind anyway of the toddler hanging around your leg when you're trying to go somewhere. The word literally, you know, holding from beside. It's got that picture in my mind anyway of, you know, the toddler grabbing hold of your leg and not letting go because it wants to play with you. And it's a dead weight upon your leg and it's starting to frustrate you maybe, especially if you're trying to do something. Well, there's this woman, she's holding on to the judge, she will not let him go. And it's starting to really get to him. He doesn't care about her, but he cares about himself. And therefore, because he's troubled, because he's getting wearied, he's going to give in. He's going to do what she asks. Her perseverance pays off. The moral of the parable, of the story, perseverance reaps rewards. Except, it's even more than that. The point is even stronger than that. It's not just perseverance reaps rewards. Christ is not telling us here that just like the widow had to persevere with the unjust judge, we should persevere with God. The Savior is not telling us here to twist God's arm and to weary him until he gives in, until he finally is beaten down and gives us that which we're asking for. The real, and it's a very strong point that Christ is making, is that if persistence can achieve these results, even with an unjust judge, even with a man who cares nothing about this widow, who cares nothing about justice or doing what she's asked, if persistence can reap these rewards with such a man as this, how much more can you and I expect persistence to achieve results with God? Now, here's where we come back to those key differences between the parable and then our reality as we cry unto our Father in prayer. For a start, we're not dealing with one who is unjust. This judge didn't care for God, didn't care for the widow, not interested in the rule of law. But as we face hardships, as we appeal to the God of all the earth to do right, We're coming to the one who delights in justice. He is pleased to deal rightly with his creatures. We don't need to force his hand before he'll do what's right. It's a big difference. On top of that, in the parable, the judge is only acting to give the widow what she wants for his own benefit, because he's feeling troubled by her asking. He's only interested in himself. He doesn't care about her. But what a difference with the Lord. Look how Christ applies it in verse 7. Well, first of all, he says in verse 6, after giving the parable, "Hear what the unjust judge saith." In other words, listen to the result that her persistence achieved. He's going to give in. He's going to give her what she needs. And then he says in verse 7, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" Shall not God avenge his own elect? There's a key difference. If you allow me to adapt Christ's parable for just a moment to bring it closer into line with our actual reality, what a different thing it would be here if the parable began with the judge going into an adoption agency and actually taking a child into his own family. He then raises that child. He works day by day for that child, to provide for that child. He raises the child, gives good things to the child, trains up the child, helps the child right the way through life. And then as the child is growing up, someone wrongs that child and they come to their adopted father and they cry for justice. "Would you help me here?" You can be sure if that was the case, he would not be indifferent. You wouldn't need to twist his arm. No, he'd be very quick to hear and quick to answer. And that's much closer to the reality for us and the Lord. We're his elect. We're not just strangers coming to him off the street that he has no interest in. We're his elect. He has chosen you for himself from all eternity, child of God. In eternity past, he set his love upon you. Now, you didn't deserve that, none of us did, but he set his love upon you. He has proven that love to you in so many ways. He has even ordered creation for your good. He has provided for you physically, and then especially he has provided for you spiritually. He's provided for your need in your sin through Christ. He's given the only begotten Son for you. He has loved you from eternity and proven it. He has adopted you to be his own. You're his child. He's interested in your good. And the point is then, how much more encouragement have we got, we who are his, to cry unto the Lord? Here's a woman, and she's got no right to expect anything from this judge. And yet day by day she's appealing to him. Day by day she's coming with her request. And she gets it. She gets it in the end. His motivation's all twisted in it, but she gets her request. How much better for us, how much more encouraging for us, to day by day bring our requests to the God who is good, who is righteous, who delights to give good things to his children, to one like you. He set his love upon you. Christ concludes his thought in verse 8, that unlike the unjust judge, he says, "I tell you that he, that is God, will avenge them speedily." He will avenge them speedily. Now, you might have the query at that point, well, if this is the case, if God delights in justice, if he delights in us, his people, and he seeks our good, then why does his help not seem to come speedily? Why does it seem so slow at times? Why does he delay so long before coming to judge, perhaps, to deal with adversaries? Why does he delay so long before answering our cry? And do bear in mind that that thought is there too in verse 7. It says, "though he bear long with them." So Christ isn't promising a quick fix here. He does say, "though he bear long with them, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" And yet at the same time, Christ can say he will speedily avenge. I think, first of all, we need to recognize that while God's answers don't always seem speedy to us, yet, well, for a start, in light of eternity, God's answers are always speedy, even in terms of our need. We could say God's answers are speedy in that they are always on time. God has never been too slow to provide deliverance or an answer for anyone. Now, he might be slower in doing it than you would like, in your limited understanding of things. He might be slower than you expect, but he'll never be too slow. God has never been late. The Lord has never been late and let his people down through an answer that was delayed too long. Furthermore, even if there is brief delay, and there often is, God has his reasons in that. For example, to think about the specific context here, you know, Christ is talking to his disciples in the previous chapter. You know, you're going to be facing troubles and you're going to be longing to see the days of the Son of Man. They're being encouraged here to pray to that end. Lord, come and avenge us of our enemies. Come and vindicate us, Lord. Come and prosper us. And yet, why the delay? Why is it that God has not come, that the Christ has not come even the second time to bring justice fully into this world? Why has Christ's coming been delayed? Well, we're told why. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 tells us the Lord, in fact the context in that chapter is even of those questioning the Lord in this. Well, 2 Peter 3 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Why does Christ's coming delay? Well, Peter gives the answer there. He's not willing that any should perish, but that they all come to repentance. There are still those for whom Christ died. He bled and died to redeem them. And they're currently on their way to hell, and yet Christ died to save them, and his coming is delayed until they are turned around and brought onto salvation in him. He has his reason in that. He has his reasons for delays in other spheres too. What a blessing that God delayed the coming again of Christ long enough for you to be turned onto him. The church throughout history cries out, you know, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." We long for it. We do, and it's right to. And yet, praise God that it was delayed long enough for your salvation. So the Lord has his reasons for his timing. But what we're meant to take from this parable is tremendous encouragement. Patient and persistent crying unto God pays off, especially when we're dealing with the one who delights to speedily respond to his dear children. Now, since you have an encouragement like this, again, the question is, are you today persisting in prayer? Are there matters there that you've been discouraged about? You've been bringing them to the Lord for a long time, seeing no evidence of response there, and you're giving up hope? Well, Christ would encourage you here. Persist in prayer. Continue bringing it. Continue in faith, looking to the God who delights to hear the cry of his people, his elect. Are you persisting? Having given the parable and the encouragement from it, Christ wraps up what he'd been saying with one final challenge. He says in the later part of verse 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now that verse is not saying, as some have taken it to mean, that there will be no believers or very few believers when Christ returns. Some take that conclusion away from it, although in the context that's not the point. Christ is simply making the challenge. Since it's true that God will avenge his elect as we cry unto him, since it's true that he hears his people and he'll answer, since it's true that we can expect more from him than this successful widow could ever have expected from an unjust judge, the gauntlet is thrown down to us. Are God's people, are God's elect, going to be faithful in this? That there's no chance of God failing. There's no chance of him not being faithful in hearing our cry. The challenge is thrown to us. Are we going to be faithful in bringing our cry onto the Lord? In the day when Christ comes, will he find a people who are still going in faith to God, still crying out unto God for the things he has promised, still in faith expecting from God the deliverance which he will give? Will we be found persevering in prayer? So there's the gauntlet thrown to us tonight. If Christ were to come tomorrow, will he find you tomorrow still persevering in prayer? Still leaning on his promises, still crying out unto God over those promises? And what about today? Are you persevering in prayer today? Are you crying unto the God from whom you can expect an answer? A speedy answer, a timely answer. We have tremendous encouragement given us by our Saviour here for patient, persevering prayer. Amen.